Good evening. Great to be with you all tonight. Excited to spend some time in a study this evening. A topic that is, I'm going to put it up on the screen here in the moment. You're going to be like, oh, okay, he's going to keep walking back and forth. Trying to distract. It's about distractions when you're going through life. It's a topic that you're going to see it and you're like, oh yeah, I've heard about this before. But I would say that anytime we do look at a topic, that there is a good chance that you have looked at it at some point in your life. The topic that we have tonight, I know that you've heard before. I know that it is not a new one to you. I know it's not a new one to me. But if you think about it honestly with me, you're going to say, yep, I could never hear about that one enough. And it's something that Scripture deals with a lot. The topic is pride and humility. Now, what is pride? What is humility? We'll look at that a little bit more according to Scripture. But why is this something that all of us need to hear? I'll say this. If you see that up there and in your mind you have the thought, I don't really need to hear that, you need to hear that. Because if that's the thought, and I'm sure nobody thought that at that moment, that's showing pride in you. It's an attitude of, I don't need to listen to what that is that's being shown to me in Scripture. Now, I don't think that's anyone's thought here tonight, but I know that that's a tendency on my part. I know it's a tendency for me when I read a portion of Scripture and it starts talking about pride or humility or any topic that maybe I'm familiar with, it's easy to have a mentality of, I can just kind of gloss over this. I feel like I've got that under control. If I hopefully in the moment catch myself thinking that, I make sure I go back and cover that topic really well because that means I most definitely have not mastered that topic. There's so many things in Scripture that we get used to in a way, that we grow complacent in our understanding of. So my goal this evening is that as we look at this topic of pride and humility as it appears in Scripture, that all of us together as individuals and as a body of believers, we have open hearts to see if there is something that we look at in the number of verses we're going to look at tonight that maybe opens our eyes to an area within this topic that we have grown relaxed in, that we've allowed the world or the devil to seep in. And if we are truly demonstrating Christ-like humility in our lives, or is there any area in our life that we are allowing pride to seep in? Let's go ahead and start off with a word of prayer this evening. But I thank you for your word, that we can open it up really to any section and where there's going to be instruction for us for our daily life. We're going to look at a number of different places in your word tonight, and the overall theme and message in how much you detest pride and how much you desire humility in us as believers. Lord, I pray you give us a desire to learn from this, to see what you would have for us in your word. Help us to leave here with 1, 2, 3 thoughts about how we can go forward in our life demonstrating humility, living for you, not living for ourselves. Bless this time now, in Jesus' name, amen. So pride versus humility. So you have the question, ultimately, when you have two competing ideas, and pride and humility are definitely competing ideas, it's a choice. It's a choice for us as believers. Now, it even is a choice for unbelievers. Somebody that's not saved can demonstrate a form of humility. It's more natural to show pride in your life. I got a shocking statement for you here, though. It's actually more natural for us, even as Christians, because we are still in the flesh, it's still natural for us to respond in pride. We don't want to choose to live in humility, even though we know we should. So we have that choice there. The choice is seemingly obvious. You have those up there, and as believers, we're saying, okay, am I going to demonstrate pride or humility here? The choice is obvious, or is it? If we think honestly about our lives, maybe even in the last 24 hours, how many times have we been presented with the choice to respond in a situation with pride or humility, and we chose the obvious one? We chose the one that biblically, as we're going to look at, should be our response. Or did we choose pride? Why do we struggle with pride? I already touched on it, but it is our natural response. Naturally, we want to elevate our own desires. Naturally, we want to choose to do what pleases us. We don't want to put others ahead of ourselves. We don't want to put what Christ has for us first. We want to do what we want to do. From the time that we are born until the time that we die at an old age, as the Lord leads our entire life, if we are given the choice and we respond in the flesh, we are going to choose pride. Therefore, why do we struggle with it? Because it's part of this sin-cursed world. From the very beginning of time, starting with Adam and Eve, pride has been demonstrated by every human that has ever walked this earth. The Bible regularly discusses this problem of pride. Over 50 times, roughly, in Scripture is the word, specifically the word, pride used, yet the topic is addressed even more generally so many other times. Pride is a serious issue that God deals with in the lives of those that are following after him, and also very specifically in commands that he gives, as we are going to look at. This is a problem that everyone deals with. You may be thinking that, okay, I can acknowledge it, I deal with pride, but man, I know that person over there, they most definitely do not deal with pride. Man, they're the most humble, most kind person that I know. They deal with pride. Every single one of us does. It might show itself in different ways. It might show itself outwardly, but at least every one of us inwardly deals with a form of pride. This is not something that is unique to you. It's not something that's unique to me. Every single one of us has this issue. What are some warnings we see in Scripture about pride? First of all, I want us to see that pride is foolish. Now, one of the great books that gives warnings on pride is the book of Proverbs. We're going to spend a lot of time there this evening. But Proverbs 14:3 says this, "In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them." And the mouth of the foolish is that rod of pride, is that desire to live pridefully, is when they speak, when they act, the way they live is demonstrated through pride. That is the foolish man, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. One of the greatest ways you can see someone demonstrate either pride or humility is the way they act, but very specifically in the way that they speak. How do they talk? Does it demonstrate pride or humility? Proverbs 11:2, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." When we demonstrate pride, when we live a life of pride, there's going to ultimately be shame that comes from that. If you think about how we go through our lives and we try to live for ourselves, in the moment it might feel good. In the temporary setting that we are in, as we are living out the pride and elevating ourselves, it might boast ourselves up in front of others. It might make us look good, but ultimately it brings shame upon us, whether in the form of other people or ultimately before God. But with the lowly is wisdom. With the one of a humble heart, you can see wisdom. But not only is pride foolish, I want to spend some time here looking at how pride is, I couldn't think of a great word for this, but it's anti-godliness. What do I mean by that? As Christians, our desire should be to live godly, to live modeling our lives after the Lord, ultimately after Jesus Christ. Pride is in direct opposition of that. And we see that very clearly talked about in Scripture. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, been here many times. We see how James begins chapter 4 addressing the issue of strife and of conflict among the believers. It says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Ultimately, come they not hence of the lust that war in your members." He says, all of these issues you're having, they come from inside of you. So as we lead up to verses 4 and 6, realize that James has just addressed with them that their issues that they keep trying to point out among each other is ultimately coming from inside of each one of them. This is a heart issue that all of us deal with. He says, "You lust and have not, and you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." All of this confusion is going on. All of these desirings, everyone wants this and wants this. There's a prevailing attitude that we're going to get to that would maybe summarize all this. Verse 3, "Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss." You know, you're praying and you seem to be in a right relationship with God, but you're not getting what you request. Why is all this taking place? James drops a proverbial hammer here in verse 4, and he says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Like James sets all this up and it explains how there's all these issues and everyone's reading and agreeing like, yeah, this is a problem. And he says, you are the problem. You're adulterers and adulteresses because you have left your first love of the Lord and you're seeking after the things of the world. Verse 5 says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. I'm going to pause there because we're going to come back to the rest of that verse in a few moments. God resists the proud. He's summarizing all that has just happened with the attitude of pride. Because all of these individuals were all these lusts and these desires and these fightings and these strifes among all the believers and unbelievers. And all of this that's happening, he says, God is resisting you because you're choosing to live the way of the world and your overall attitude is one of pride. He's saying, you have this issue, and it's like you're looking for the problem to be solved, and you're having a hard time figuring out where it's coming from. It's coming from inside of you. If you're like me, I identify with these believers here, because how often do I know I've got something going on in my life? I've got a sin struggle, or maybe I haven't identified it, but I know that there's things in my life that are not right. Whether it's a relationship with a brother or sister in Christ, or a coworker or a friend, Or there's something wrong in my own personal walk of the Lord and I just can't figure it out. And yet what James is saying here is we need to look inside of us first. It's easy to blame other people. It's easy to blame circumstances. It's easy to say because this person did this to me is why I'm responding this way. Or because I have all of this pressure around me and my circumstances are falling apart that I can respond in this way. No, James is saying that the issue comes from inside of us, and that issue really stems from a heart full of pride. And what happens when we demonstrate that pride? God resists the proud. I would hope that the language that is given here would help anyone see that this is not a position I want to be in. James has just called these believers adulterers and adulteresses because they are seeking after the world. That's a very strong language there. But he goes on to say that this attitude of pride that you are demonstrating is an attitude that God resists. Not only the attitude, God resists those that demonstrate that attitude. If there is any time where we identify with what is taking place in this passage or like passages, and we see that God resists that or God is displeased with that, I would hope it would snap us out of what we are doing and cause us to stop and say, I need to fix whatever is taking place in my life right now, because I absolutely do not want to be in a position where God is resisting me, where ultimately I am resisting God, because I am not living for him. James 4 is very clear about that. James very clearly lays out that pride is going against God. Pride is anti-godliness. That is not seeking after the things of the Lord. Matthew 6:24, familiar verse, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Okay, if we have two different ideas that we are trying to serve, maybe one is ourselves and the other one is God, or one is the world and the other one is God's word, whatever it may be, how often do we live that double-minded lifestyle that James even talks about in James 4 later on? We often try to please two masters. You think about in a work setting, for those of you that are currently working right now, if you have your direct supervisor that is giving you a command, and you've been working for this person, and you're listening to what they say, and if they tell you to do something, you know exactly what you need to do. But say your work came in and said, all right, we're going to place in another supervisor that is of equal status of this other individual, and you have to listen to both of them. That sounds like a nightmare. Because in theory, they're going to always agree. They're always going to say the exact same thing. But how that works out most of the time is they are not working together. They're not going to say the same thing. If you have two people telling you opposite things, you're continually trying to please this one, and then you're pleasing this one. But by pleasing this one, you're not pleasing this one. It sounds like a terrible situation. Yet that exact setting is what we place ourselves in when we're trying to live for the world at the same time as Christians living for God. We can't just live for the Lord on Sundays and come to church and be rejuvenated in our walk with him and then go about the rest of our week just doing whatever we want and expect for things to go well. It is a constant desire of seeking God wholly, continually going after what he has for us, and not trying to serve two masters. It's impossible. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve both of those masters. And what about 1 John 2:15 through 16? You can turn there. It's also a very familiar passage. The warning against living in the world and being of the world, the attitudes that prevail. John's very clear when he says in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The things that are in the world, the things that describe the world, that fill the world, and we're talking about the world as that ideology and that philosophy and that group of people that are going against what God has, that are anti-godliness. When you are in this world, you cannot love it. You cannot love the things that are of it. He continues on, if any man loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Once again, we have seen here a line drawn in the sand to where if you are thinking this, you are going against what God says. If you are demonstrating this idea and this philosophy in your life, you cannot truly say you are a sold-out believer for the Lord. But he continues in verse 16 and describes what is in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the, watch it, pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Just in case we need a clarification on these three things that really break down every single thing that is in the world around us, John is like, these are not of the Father. Therefore, as a Christian, as someone that should be sold out to the Lord, we should have no part in these. And yet, these are ever going to be present because we are still living in this flesh, this body of flesh, and we are still susceptible to sin given the choice. Therefore, we need to know when we are presented with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Folks, the scripture is so clear about how this goes against what God has for us. This goes against how God wants us to live. It should be obvious to us that pride is wrong, that pride is not how God wants us to live our lives. Proverbs 16:5, going back there, says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. That part there, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. An extremely strong word here, abomination. It means the Lord cannot, the Lord wants no part of the person that is proud. God wants no part of the person whose heart is filled with pride, whose heart is focused on themselves. They are an abomination to the Lord. Once again, if this is an attitude that we see in our lives, and we identify that pride is something we're struggling with, but the result of a proud heart is being seen and being in an abomination to the Lord, I would hope it would once again cause us to stop. Cause us to evaluate our life. What are our priorities? Are we saying that we're living for the Lord and yet our heart is full of pride and therefore we're an abomination to the Lord? Folks, we need to identify and acknowledge that this pride is going against the Lord. Proverbs 6:16 through 19, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. List seven things there. The first one, a proud look. Now, there's a lot of reasons we could go into. Why is it not just say pride, but a specific action here, a proud look? You think about someone who it has that countenance, has that appearance. It's giving the idea it's gone past just a heart that is full of pride. It's gone past just someone who is maybe dealing internally with some pride. It's someone who is demonstrating that pride and that proud look to those around them. God detests that. It's not like we're not going to struggle with pride. We're all going to be faced with the temptation to have pride. That's something we're all going to be deal with, as we talked about. But when we get to the point where we begin to show that pride on our face, begin to show that pride in how we walk, in how we talk, in how we act, in how we speak to those around us, when it is visible to those around us, that is when God hates that. Folks, this should be no part of us as Christians, to where we are visibly proud, where we are visible to those around us that we are so filled with pride that there's no question that it is in our lives. Folks, it should be something that we, this whole entire list, beginning with this one, should be something that we hate as well. That none of these descriptions can be used to describe us. Proverbs 16:18, familiar verse, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That proud look, that attitude of pride that is so filling our lives if we allow it to, it leads us ultimately to destruction. And that haughty spirit, where it's just careless, it doesn't really matter what happens because I'm so full of myself, it goes before a fall. We are setting ourselves up for failure when we live a life of pride. Folks, I would hope this is not new information to you. It's not new information to me. I've seen every single one of these verses before. I've heard many different sermons and talks and topics on pride before. Yet I know even looking at it as I've been preparing this week and as I've been doing it right now, I'm still convicted with how little seriousness on an average day that I take with pride. And how easily I allow it to control me. And how often I find myself thinking about how I must look like I have a proud look on my face. Because I have allowed it to grow in my heart to then show itself to those around me. Folks, pride is something that we should not grow okay with. We should not even allow a little bit of it into our lives because pride grows so fast. Pride should be taken seriously because God takes it seriously. But what about humility? Why do we need to choose it? If we're not to do pride, we're supposed to put off pride. We're obviously supposed to put on something, and that would be humility. So if we shouldn't be proud, why should we practice humility? First of all, I want us to see that humility is commanded. Just as pride is commanded for us to not have in our lives, humility is commanded for us to demonstrate in our lives. James 4:10, going back to the passage that we looked at earlier, in verse 10, at the end of that section, underneath the submitting to God, the last command there is to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I've mentioned before that this is one of my favorite and least favorite verses, because I have to remind myself of it when I don't want to remind myself of it. But it has such amazing truth just in the simple words, humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. That means that we need to humble ourselves. There's a requirement to do so. The promise is that when we do so, God lifts us up. And he does it in a way that we could never do ourselves. He does it in a way that surpasses any understanding that we could ever grasp of the situation. Pride is all about elevating ourselves in front of others, in front of those around us. But when we humble ourselves in the sight of God, he is the one that does the lifting up. But we are commanded very clearly to humble ourselves. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verses 5 through 6. Peter giving some final concluding thoughts here to those he is writing to these Christians. He gets down to verses 5 and 6. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The language that is used here, what Peter was trying to get across when he says, be clothed with humility. It means it's not, it goes beyond just being an idea, something that you want to hold on to. It means you're actually putting it on. You're clothing yourself, you're enveloping yourself with this humility to where it is a part of you. It's not just something that you hold on to that you can just cast away easily. It's something you are wearing that it is you to where you are putting on that humility. When you are clothed with that humility, you're acknowledging what we have just talked about and addresses here that God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. We're doing it because it's the right thing to do. We're doing it because God has commanded us to do it. Verse 6, when it says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, is echoing what we just looked at in James 4 and verse 10. Humbling ourselves causes us to acknowledge the need to humble ourselves, and it's placing ourselves under the hand of God. See, we can humble ourselves before one another. We can humble ourselves before individuals. And we can submit to their leadership, which is what he begins it with here in verse 5. But ultimately, we're not submitting to individuals. Ultimately, we're not submitting to other people. We ultimately should be submitting to God, humbling ourselves and placing us under his leadership. Many well-intentioned people have humbled themselves under a spiritual leader or a person that they looked up to, and they didn't truly humble themselves under God. And then when that person has failed them, or that person does not respond in the way that they wanted, they have an imperfect representation of who they should be submitting to, and that can mess them up in so many different ways. Folks, it's not wrong to submit to spiritual leadership, to submit to those that you can follow after, but never, ever stop that submission with just the individual. Always look up to the Lord. No person is perfect. No person is beyond the point of sin, is beyond the point of failure. Not a single person in this room is beyond the point of failure. We are all sinners saved by grace. And the only way we can ever have a perfect representation of who perfectly demonstrated humility, as we're going to look at in just a moment, in Jesus Christ, is by keeping our focus on him. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 4, another section where we see humility is commanded. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love." Paul's beginning this section of scripture here, and he gets to, I think, in the next verse, talking about the need for unity among brothers and sisters in Christ. But that overall attitude that he is asking for, the lowliness and the meekness with long suffering, for bearing one another in love, could be encapsulated in the word humility. Placing yourself underneath and positioning of those around you, not thinking yourself better than those around you. When we begin to see ourselves as better than the person that we're next to, we are having that attitude of pride we saw in Proverbs, and we are setting ourselves up for failure. We need to realize that we all before the Lord, as we just looked at, are those sinners saved by grace. That we all have that common struggle, but we all also have that same Savior in Jesus. Realize that this attitude Paul is calling for here and this humility is necessary at the beginning of any attitude change needed in an individual or a church. It begins with humility. And then Matthew 23, verses 10 through 12. Matthew 23, verses 10 through 12. Jesus speaking here, giving these simple commands. It says, "Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Jesus speaking here to the crowds that were around, to his disciples that were sitting close by, the ones that he specifically was ministering to while he was here, he is giving them a reversal of a philosophy that was really hard for anyone to comprehend. And if we think about it outside of this book, it goes against everything that this world does. He says, if you humble yourselves, you will be exalted. But if you exalt yourselves, you're going to be humbled. See, the whole mentality in the world, think of the business world and the world with family and with friends and with any competition that is going on out there, it is all about elevating yourself. It's all about making yourself to look better and to do well in front of those around you. So the whole concept of humbling yourself in order to be exalted would have been completely foreign to those listening to him. It's completely foreign to the lost and dying world out there. who it should not be foreign to is us as Christians, because we are supposed to be not only aware of this, but living this out in our lives. We should realize that the need to humble ourselves to in order to be exalted, I mean, the reason we do it is not to be exalted. That shows we're not actually humbling ourselves. But if we truly humble ourselves, God is going to do the exalting, as we've looked at in Peter and in James. This whole reversal of philosophy is something that should be common for us as believers. But realize, when we explain this and we work through this with the unsaved, it's going to blow their minds. It's going to seem completely weird to them that you have to do the exact opposite of what everyone is seemingly doing around them. Folks, this humility is commanded specifically even here by Christ. It is commanded for those of us that are believers, if we want to truly put off pride and put on the humility, when you realize that it is commanded. But next, I want us to understand that humility was demonstrated by Christ. Folks, all of the commands that we see in Scripture, and I could stand up here and preach until I collapse from exhaustion, telling you that it's the right thing and it's a good thing to do, but ultimately, we cannot forget who our example is. Who are we truly trying to live for? Are you guys trying to live for me as your pastor? Are you trying to live for your spouse? Trying to live for your kids? Are you trying to live for yourself? The only person we should be living for is Jesus Christ. If he is ultimately our example, then what did he do? What did he demonstrate that we can draw on in this area of humility? 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Remember, as John says here, if we say we abide in Christ, our goal should be to walk as he did. It should be to do as he did as our ultimate example. Why? Because he came to earth as God, did not put off his holiness, and yet he became fully man as well. Therefore, he is the perfect example for us of perfection as a man on earth. So what example did he give us? The best place I know to go to see this is in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8. This familiar passage to us begins in verse 5 with Paul saying to the church at Philippi, "Let this mind be in you." As we just saw in 1 John, our attitude and our focus should be on Christ, to model our lives after him. And Paul reminds us of that here. Let this mind be in you, these actions and these attitudes that we're about to look at, let this be in you as I have demonstrated to you. No, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, our Savior, our focus, our Lord. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Folks, the greatest act of humility that has ever been seen in history up until this point and will ever be seen in eternity is Jesus Christ dying on the cross, humbling himself by coming to earth as one of his creation. Humbling himself by giving of himself to be arrested and to be beaten and to be tortured and to ultimately be hung up on that cross to give his life as a ransom for many. And he did it with that attitude of humility. If Christ had demonstrated or wanted to demonstrate any pride at all, which he would have been completely justified of because he is the one that created us, he is God, he could have said, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to place myself in the absolute lowest position. I think he humbled himself as God. He also humbled himself as man by being killed in the most humiliating way possible. What the Romans did, their whole goal not only was to kill them, it was to draw it out completely and to humiliate the person in front of all those around them. Folks, he humbled himself to the point that he gave his life on the cross. The greatest act of humility that we can see is what was demonstrated by Jesus Christ. That attitude we see demonstrated perfectly by him. Folks, but not only do we see that example by Christ, we not only see that humility is commanded, but ultimately humility brings blessing from God. When we live in humility, when we live pushing away pride and not desiring for that to be demonstrated in our lives, humility brings that blessing from God. James 4, 6, and the end of that verse that we looked at earlier, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. If you're in the position where you're living a proud life and you think about how God resists you and how God sees it as an abomination that we're living in pride, all those things we looked at with pride, all that should do should cause us to want to abstain from that and to push away from that. But if we just stop in the middle somewhere, where are we going to automatically drift back to? Right into that mentality of pride. Instead of just stepping away from pride, we have to turn to Christ, our example, as we just looked at, and we need to have that attitude of humility. Because God resists the proud, but when we turn to Him in humility, He gives grace to the humble. God blesses us because of that choice. Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Ultimately, the rewards that we may see in this life, whether physical or eternal in nature, they only truly come in the lasting form through a life that is lived in humbleness towards God. Isaiah 57:15 says this, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to receive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Who is the one that is described as high and lofty and in an elevated position? It is God. Now, why is God in that position? Because he is worthy, because he is deserving of that praise, because he is God. But what is our position before the one that is in the high and holy place, that is elevated above us? The words used to describe is one of a contrite and of a humble spirit. To receive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The contrite and the humble spirit means one that is broken. One that acknowledges that desire to sin. If as we look through the description of the dangers of pride and where it can take us, if you are like me and you acknowledge our propensity to get to that position, it should sadden us. It should cause us grief to think about how often we demonstrate pride in our lives. And what it should do is it should bring us to a contrite and a humble spirit. It is humbling ourselves before God, because it is only when we demonstrate those attitudes that we can begin to see the Lord, that we can begin to understand what is required for us to spend eternity with Him. At that point of salvation, it takes humbleness to acknowledge we are sinners in need of a Savior. At that point where we come to, where we see our lives controlled by sin and we want to be saved, we have to completely put any pride away from us, humble ourselves before God who is sitting in heaven in that high and holy place, acknowledging He is the only one that can save us. And it is a humble and contrite spirit that hopefully describes that person at the point of salvation. And is at that point we are able to see the reality of spending eternity with Him. Folks, what does humility look like practically? A couple quick things here for you. How can we put this into practice? A simple thing that we can see from the passages we have looked at. Regularly confess your sin to God and to others. Now, clarify this. We are confessing our sin to God. When we sin, we go to Him, acknowledge that we have sinned. But confessing sin to others, though we don't confess our sins to others, have an accountability partner. As I throw this away. Have an accountability partner, someone that you can go to talk about sin struggles that you have. Talk about some issues that you're dealing with that you know that they will keep you accountable. What does it take to set that up with somebody? It takes humility. It takes humility to, first of all, acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you need help. It takes humility to acknowledge to that other individual that you need that accountability. Set that up with someone. Regularly, we should be confessing our sin to God, but have that accountability partner. Show in humbleness that you want to be with someone that is going to keep you accountable and humble before God. It's another practical way to demonstrate humility. Listen to and accept correction. when we are corrected, when we are talked to by someone who, hopefully in love, if they come in the right attitude, points out an area in our life that they either see a sin or they see a struggle in, accept that. Our natural desire is to have pride well up inside of us and to resist that. It just is natural for us. But in order to demonstrate this humility, listen to it. Accept it, what is going to be beneficial to you. I realize that not every single time somebody comes to you and points out an issue in your life, that they're, one, doing it in the right attitude, and two, that there is even any validity in it. But be willing to look for it. Be willing to look at what they are saying to you and say, is there any truth in what they are saying? See, that is showing humility on your part to be accepting of maybe that God is using that person to point out something in your life. Next, be quick to forgive others. One of the easiest ways we can demonstrate humility is to show forgiveness to others. When they have wronged you, when they've done something that has hurt you, when they've done something that isn't deserving of you to forgive them by the world's standards, forgive them. Insert whatever thing somebody has done to you and then compare it to what we looked at in Philippians and what Christ did for us. Never forget that the greatest act of humility, the greatest act that he did was ultimately him forgiving us of our sins by dying on the cross so that we did not have to give that ultimate sacrifice. Folks, forgive those as we look to the example of Christ and see what he did for us. And then lastly, give thanks to God for all things. It is really hard to have an attitude of pride when you are showing thankfulness regularly. It's really hard to talk to someone else with a proud attitude and have that haughty spirit if you are so overcome with thankfulness continually. Now, it doesn't mean that every second you're supposed to be spouting something off that you're thankful for, though we could do that. It means that as we're going through our life, and maybe especially in those times when we begin to get frustrated, or we begin to think that we are justified in what we are thinking, we begin to think about what am I thankful for in this situation. Maybe you're in a work environment that is really difficult. We have no one else in it that loves the Lord, that is seeking him, and you find yourself getting frustrated with the continual responses you're getting from them. What do you have to be thankful for in that situation? Maybe at the very least you have a job, that you have an opportunity to be a representative of Christ to them. Folks, are we demonstrating that attitude of thankfulness? Are we showing humility by looking at what God has done for us and showing thankfulness to him for it? A couple quotes here to close. C.S. Lewis said, "As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you." Abraham Lincoln said this, "I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for that day." Think about Abraham Lincoln as he was the leader of this country. He had a weight of so many different things happening around him. He's thought of as one of the wisest men to have ever lived. And yet he acknowledged, and remember when Brother Rick did the talk on him, it was awesome hearing some of the things that he demonstrated in his life, specifically in serving the Lord, but he realized that he was nothing if he was not humbling himself before God. He was not going to his knees and seeking help. Folks, are we seeking the Lord? Are we falling on our knees before him, humbling ourselves and acknowledging our need for God? Because remember, God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word that we can look at even just a portion of the verses that are dealing with this topic of pride and humility. Lord, as I open with, I know that this is a familiar topic, but I know how much I need to be reminded of it. I know how often I have to go back to the need to be humbled. Lord, if we don't humble ourselves, you often have to humble us. Well, that's not what we would choose, but it's often what we need. Lord, help us to choose to humble ourselves in your sight so that ultimately we can bring you honor and glory and that we can demonstrate a focus on your Son and a life that is living for him. Thank you for this group of people that are here tonight. Help us to leave here desiring to demonstrate the humility, not only to those around us and to ourselves, but ultimately to you, as we go throughout our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.